you have your Bibles, turn again tonight to the book of Malachi. We have one more verse in chapter 3, and hopefully tonight, prayerfully tonight, we'll get through this chapter and begin in chapter 4 in order to get through this book. I've said it before, and I am thankful that we can take our time and go through these books and study them the way that I think God intended us to study them, and that we can dig out the truths and we can, by God's grace, learn more about His Word. And we're not set to some schedule to where we have to be forced to just kind of glaze over a book and move on just to kind of keep up with a schedule. I'm thankful that we can bog down every once in a while and spend some time looking at these things. Before we read tonight, I am going to pray and ask God to just bless His Word. Father, we love You. We thank You that we can gather together as Your people. We thank You for grace. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for the work that You've done to make us worthy to be able to come and stand before You, because in and of ourselves we're not, Father. And we just ask that You help us. We ask that You just lead us, guide us, and direct us. Draw us ever closer to You. God, I pray You'd remove the veil, that we could see truth, that, God, we can understand, that we could live for You. In Christ's name, amen. Malachi 3:18 says this, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." When I began studying this and going through this, at first glance, this verse seemed to be written to those who had been addressed in verse 16 and 17. I felt as if it fell in order and fell in line, and it seems as if he was writing here to those that had feared the Lord. My reason for speculating them as the ones being addressed here lies in the prophet says that they shall return. The word return here, I looked it up. Now, this word has a bunch of definitions. And as I looked this word up, I had to just kind of hone down in the context. You know, sometimes as we look for words, we've seen that on Wednesday night as we've done word studies, that sometimes you may have four or five different definitions for one word, and what you have to do is figure out what definition best fits the context. And this word here, return, means to turn back or to restore. In other words, we can say it's more in line with what we would say is repentance. In other words, when they were to repent. We must, you know, examine this verse with more detail if we're to be certain who it is that the prophet's speaking to. You know, in order to properly understand the scriptures, we got to know who's speaking and who's being spoken to. So we can have the context, so we can understand what's going on, because I've seen people before, out of ignorance, quote a verse out of context saying that somebody else said it, when it was actually, when you read it in context, it's plain and simple who was speaking and who it was being spoken to. So in order to understand who's being spoken to, we got to dig in. If we were to translate the word here, and at first I would say tempted to limp here. Why? Because they don't have the capacity within themselves to repent. Hopefully we all realize that wicked men do not and will not turn from their wickedness. How many of us know that? I mean, we see these things, and these are obvious truths that I'm stating here, but wicked men don't want to turn from their sins because, first of all, they cannot. They cannot turn from. I mean, we cannot. The scriptures tell us. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leper change his spots? He said, neither can you. And I'm paraphrasing, just to simplify. He said, the prophet says, neither can you which are accustomed to doing evil do that which is right. How many of us would testify that you've tried to quit sinning? Even after you've been saved. I mean, we have those things that kind of get a foothold on us, those things that we enjoy, and we want to get rid of those sins that sometimes we must confess that we do like. And we try and lay them off with our own power, and we understand on down the road what happens. They just come back and back and back and back. I said the first thing that a wicked man, he can't repent. And secondly, wicked men do not want to repent. And even if they could, they wouldn't. Why? Because they don't want to. They enjoy their wickedness. If we were to translate the word return here as repent, then we would also be led to think that the ones who feared God was not in need of repentance. So looking at these things, we would say that if they were fearful and God was writing a book of remembrance about them and they were living right, then they don't need to repent, right? So we might want to eliminate them. See, we're just going through the process of elimination here. But we know that that's not the case. Why? Because all men are sinners. And because all men are sinners, all men share the common need, boys, of continual repentance. You know what our life ought to be about? Repentance. Constantly. I'm not trying to make this whole text or this whole message about repentance, but I think it's important that we understand that our life ought to be about repentance. Why? Because we sin. We sin on a regular basis. Today, in word, thought, and deed, who would confess that we've sinned? So you know what we need? We need God to grant us grace to repent. We've already said a while ago, you can't repent in and of yourself. The main problem that we run into discerning who it is being addressed here lies in the fact that just like the wicked, those who feared the Lord do not possess within themselves the ability to truly repent. Both of them are in the same boat. Wicked men, saved men. Y'all realize saved men do not possess within themselves the ability to turn from their own wickedness? We're drawn to those things. Now, we've been given all things pertaining unto life and the godliness, is what the Scripture says. But you know what we have to do? We have to trust in God. We have to depend on God's grace. Because if we wake up this morning saying we're going to go out and we're going to do this, we're going to do this in the power of our flesh, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to fail. We're going to fall flat on our face. And the thing is we have to get to that point where we understand that it's only by God's grace that we, you know, if God was to withdraw His hand from us, what would happen to us? Think about it for a minute. In our life, in our families, in our walk, we're so dependent upon the grace of God. We're so dependent on God directing us and keeping us in check. We looked at Job this morning. And to keep that hedge, because God kept a hedge about Job. You know, when Satan was making the accusation, you know who that accusation was actually against? It was actually against God. Because what he was saying is, God, if you hadn't kept a hedge about him, if you hadn't protected him, he wouldn't serve you because you're not worth serving if you don't protect. But our God's worth serving whether he keeps a hedge around us or not. But I'm thankful that he does. I don't want him to take it down because we could see how quickly things could change. Well, as we look at this and we ask the question, who is this verse written to? My best answer, those who feared the Lord and rebuked for their wickedness. To the people as a whole, it's evident here in our text that God was planning on doing a work in the nation. You know, God's always at work. We heard that yesterday. That God's always at work. And what God was planning on doing here, we could see, is that He was planning on doing a work in the nation as a whole by doing what? By bringing the people to a place where they could turn back. God is constantly drawing men to repentance. When we come here today and we meet and we gather together this morning at devotion, in Sunday school, in our Sunday school classes, in the preaching hour, when we come here, you know what God's doing with His Word? He's drawing us back to Himself constantly. How many of y'all get convicted during services? Any? Ever? Anybody? What is that? Is God just wanting to make us feel bad? No, it's the Spirit of God trying, working in us, drawing us to that place where we realize where we're at so we can turn from our sins and turn to Him only by the grace of God. And the thing is, we see here that God was planning what He was doing. He was planning to work no repentance, those that feared him, yet inwardly they did. Why? Because we know that they did, because they're just like us. The world visually showed that they were in great need of repentance. I'm glad that God works on those that we can't tell they need repentance. But God still works on those folks. And those that we can see, it's obvious. You ever see somebody that's obvious in their life that they need to get right with God? It's not always as easy to see it in church folk. But you know what? I could say without a doubt, all of us are in need of repentance. Hopefully we realize, we all realize, or can truly return unto him and to his statutes. If we were to pay attention, see, returning, okay? Listen to what he says. And I will what? Spare them, right? As a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then what? Shall you return. You see how God's grace precedes this returning process? I want to stress the fact that it is the goodness of God. Some may scrutinize my teaching here by saying that the pronouns in verse 17 do not line up with those to whom God is speaking to here in verse 18. In verse 17, God says, I will spare who? Them. And in verse 8, he says, who or ye will repent or return. And I say my point exactly. That God, it's the goodness. I've seen God do a work in other people that's caused me to repent. I have. I've seen God do a work in my own family that's given me the desire to see his grace and notice his work and turn to him. The fact that God spared them could very well be the cause those who the nation as a whole was wicked. The priests that were supposed to be right were outwardly living, it was evident according to our text, according to the indictments of the prophet of God, it was evident that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And God could very well use those that feared him to be that catalyst to bring the nation as a whole. But you know, God could use this church as little as we are. You know, God likes doing that. He likes taking the base things, the small things. As far as the nation of Israel, he said, I chose you not because you were great in number. And I know I'm paraphrasing. But God did that. Why? So the nation wouldn't be able to get all the credit. And God could use this church so that he would receive all the honor and he would receive all the glory. You know, one thing we got to realize and we can't forget is that God's able to use also able he's able to take the things that are here that he created and he's able to use those things in order to accomplish his will. You know, not to realize and we cannot forget that it you know, sometimes as I teach and I go back and I think, man, did I drive home any points? Are people going to remember anything? Because that's the whole reason that we're gathered here together. It's not just for me to take up 45 minutes, 50 minutes of our day. It's so that we can learn and we can grasp things. And one thing that we must not forget is that it's the goodness of God even able to get the chance to truly repent. Romans 2:14. Thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. The riches of God's goodness is the reality that we have not yet experienced his judgment. Think about it. Should God have destroyed those priests that were selling the sacrifices? Should God have destroyed those that were bringing the blind, the lame, and the halt to bring to Him? Should God have destroyed our nation or us in our life? If God did not display the riches of His towards us, we would be consumed. And say without remedy, or should we say that we would not even be afforded the opportunity to repent. If God did not display His riches, the riches of His goodness towards us, but Pat, we wouldn't have a chance to repent. In our both say, how do you know that about those that feared the Lord? It doesn't say. Well, I know men. And if they were men and they came from Adam, then we can automatically assume that they were sinners. And we can automatically assume, according to the Scripture, why? Because the Scripture says all men are wicked. There's none righteous. No, not one. We all are guilty of sin. And if it wasn't for the goodness or the riches of the goodness of God, then God would have consumed all of them, both of them. The word for, it actually means tolerance. It comes from the Greek word which means to harm. Now, I'm bringing this into play because we're looking at repentance and we're looking at God doing a work in this nation, bringing them back so that they could see. Because that's what we're going to see, that He said, when I bring them back, then you'll have discernment. And that's what we need. We need God to bring us back to that place. The word forbearance, and it pertains to holding back as of judgment. It was sometimes to designate cessation or the ceasing of hostilities between warring parties. God's forbearance with mankind is a kind of that God has graciously proclaimed. Now notice who proclaimed it. God did. That we don't plea bargain with Him. We don't lay down the rules saying, God, I'm going to do this, and if you give me a little time. No, God allows us time and space to repent based on His forbearance. He's the one that sets this truce in order. Think about the wickedness that's taking place today. Just today. We got, what, Mardi Gras fixing to take place. I seen on the news or what have you, talked to Brother Jimmy. They were coming back across the lake last night. Parades going on. No telling the debauchery that's going on there right now today. And you wonder why God doesn't just consume this place. Now, it's easy for us to see that, but what about the debauchery that has went on this week in this church, in our minds, in our hearts? And if it wasn't for God's forbearance, if it wasn't for the riches of His goodness, you know what? We'd be consumed. We'd be ashes. We must realize that we don't on the riches of God's goodness and not us making some deal. Used of a powerful rule, punishment on a criminal. Aren't y'all glad that God's patient with us? That He holds back His vengeance, His wrath. Now, I understand that once we're saved, I'm thankful that we're in the Beloved. But I look at my family, and I look at my life prior to salvation, and I understand that God's got all these things in His hand, but the things that God had to overlook just to draw me to Himself, it amazes me. And it just goes to show how rich His goodness really is. And we see that this nation, as we look back at Malachi and study this book, I wonder, God, why would You even allow the... looking at the nation of Israel from the beginning, wondering, God, why would You allow these people to continue to do these things that they do? And the only reason that we can chalk it up to is that God does have a richness of goodness that allows these things to take place. Why? So that he might be shown as full of grace and mercy. That's going to happen. Y'all realize we're going to stand before the Lord, all of us. God's kindness and forbearance extended to all mankind. All right, think about, we've already discussed it. The wickedness that takes place, that is allowed to take place. That God cannot stand, but yet he still allows these things. Would we have to agree that he allows these things to take place? They're in his permissive will. Now, he doesn't orchestrate these things. That's where we got to be careful. We don't want to charge God with sin. But God, in his permissive will, he allows all these things to take place. But there will come a day when there will be judgment. You know, it's impossible to talk about the goodness of God without talking about up in these terms. In other words, when we talk about God's grace, if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need grace, right? I'm thankful that one day we're going to lay this flesh down and we won't need grace anymore. We won't need faith. Why? We'll see him as he is. We'll understand. We'll know. We'll be fashioned, the scripture says, likened unto him. When we see our sinfulness and we see our hypocrisy in condemning others, in the same marvel at God's goodness, impatiently and tolerantly withholding the wrath that we deserve. It's by studying other people. Brother Darrell, as I study the book of Malachi and I see those that are bringing the lame and the halt, it causes me to realize in my own life I do the same thing. And God was gracious to them and God extended repentance to them and was constantly drawing them back. So it encouraged me that God wants... Now, we got to understand that this long-suffering or this forbearance or this tolerance doesn't give us a license to go out and live like hell.
Right.
Paul discussed those things. He addressed those things in Romans. God, that our God is a God full of grace and mercy. If he would allow us to live like we did before we were saved, why wouldn't he forgive us if we come to him and confess after we save when we mess up? Think about the goodness that we have. We've seen comparisons or analogies this morning about heavenly fathers and earthly father, or heavenly father and our earthly fathers, how they love their children. And they tend to them and give to them. If our kids mess up, do we hold that against them for the rest of their life? Or do we deal with it and get over it? It's a done deal. And if we go to our Heavenly Father and confess to him that we've messed up, he's not going to keep us in bondage. You know what he's going to do? He's going to deliver us, free us, set us free from that bondage, and give us the grace to get up and live for him. You know, it's only when our eyes... come and his then and only then will we be led to repent. It's when we see ourselves for what we are, when we see his goodness in our wickedness. Listen to what he says. Then our text that by the grace of God, they were allowed to return, right? Do y'all get that? That it was only by the grace of God that they were allowed to return? And in their returning to God, we see that what? Their eyes were opened. Were they not? Listen to what he says. Then shall ye return, and you shall be able to what? Discern between the righteous. It was evident before in our text that they were all mixed up. They were. Notice that our text says that in returning they would have discernment. Their turning from sin to God would bring... That's what repentance does. It realigns, it brings us back to God. It's just like prayer, like we looked at this morning, or was mentioned this morning, that prayer brings us in line with the will of God. And when we have a state of repentance, when God turns us and brings us back to Him, what it does, it brings us back in line with Him, His precepts, and His Word, in order that we would be have a new mind, that we can have a new focus and what? Trapped in those things that we were before. And what God does, He gives us a... Aren't y'all glad for that? Think about your life now, compared to before you were saved. Did you have a right understanding? No. We were confused. We were lost. We were undone. And we couldn't discern between good or bad. The only thing we worried about was getting caught. The good news is that not only be able to recognize after that they turn the sins of others, but they would also be able to see their own sinfulness. I'm thankful for that. Because even before I was saved, I was able to recognize the sins of others. I could tell people were messing up. But it's when God draws us and brings us and puts us in line with Him that we see our own true condition. This new insight would aid them in distinguishing the wicked from the righteous. It was evident they struggled in this area because they were the ones who foolishly accused God. Remember, they accused God of blessing the wicked, didn't they? And the prideful. And punishing those that were right. They said, what profit is it? That we keep your statutes or your ordinances. Their insight, their mind was not where it needed to be. Why? Because they weren't where they needed to be. And they needed God to turn them and bring them back to this place. Because they were not in a constant state of repentance, it's easy to see that their ability to discern was messed up. He says, all the children of men are either righteous or wicked. Think about it. In this building, right now, all the children of men, boys, every one of y'all sitting on that bench over there, are either righteous or wicked. Now, we understand where righteousness comes from, right? Not by what we've done, but it's imputed. Either such as serve. This is of the children of men which will last forever. Their eternal state will be determined. All are going, listen to this, either to heaven or where? Or to hell. I mean, that's a reality. In this building right now, when we die, and it's inevitable that we will die unless the Lord comes back, and we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. He says this. It is often hard for us to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Sometimes this is the case. Sometimes it's blatant, right? But sometimes it's not. Especially where? In the church. Good fish and bad fish in the same net. Tempered. Disguised. Opinions. We got to look at the Word of God and ask God for discernment. Why? Because we can be confused on the matter. We can be mistaken. We can be deceived ourselves. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word and see if we line up with the Word. There are many, he says, who we think serve God, who having not their hearts right with Him, will be found none of His servants. And on the other hand, many will be found His faithful servants, who because they followed not with us, did not, as we thought, serve Him. The righteous and the wicked. You could not... Wicked men by God's frowning upon them for they commonly prospered in the world. Is that not true? If we just look at the external evidences, saying, okay, well, I'm going to try and figure out if this guy belongs to God by how much he has, we can't do that. That's not a good way of judgment. That's what he's saying here. He says, for commonly the wicked prospered in the world. He says, nor righteous men by his smiling upon them, for they were involved with others in the same common calamity. You know, bad things happen to good people. He quotes, says that one knows before him. In other words, by the external things that are going on around them. He said, at the bar of Christ, now we ought to take this as a heed of warning. Listen to this. I know this isn't scripture, but what's going to happen is actually what he's saying is truth. There will be a judgment. He said, some men's sin indeed go beforehand, and you may now tell who is wicked, but others follow after. However, we shall see, and who every man's conviction like will be both perfected and happy, and the wicked perfectly miserable, without mixture or allay. When the righteous are all set on the right hand of Christ and invited to come for a blessing, and all the wicked on his left hand, and are told to depart with a curse, then it will be easy to discern between them. As to ourselves, therefore, we are concerned to think among which we shall have our lot, and as to others, we must judge nothing before the time. We got to be careful. We need discernment. As leaders in the church, Brother Jimmy, as the pastor, you need God's discernment to be able to tell, not that we judge so we can condemn, but that you can see the state of people's hearts so you can help and aid, that you would have that discernment, and that you would need those things. And we got to understand that it's only by staying in that constant state of repentance. What did he say? You will return and then you'll be able to discern. Discernment was lost beforehand. They couldn't tell who was right, what was wrong. They were calling black, white, and white, black. Why? Because they weren't right with God. They were out of whack. One thing that we have to realize is there has been and there always will be wicked people mixed in with the Lord's church. Period. And I'm not just saying here in this building, but as we go out and as we fellowship with other churches, we have to understand that. We have to be. Matthew 13 says this in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, what happened? The enemy came. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared what? The tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? They were saying, what's wrong? What's going on? Because we have some bad seed coming up. Did you get this mixed up? From whence then hath these tares? Where did these tares come from? They said. He said unto them, what? An enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But what did he say? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, he said, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Do what? Bind them in bundles and do what to them? Burn them. Chunk them in the fire. Consume them. That's going to happen one day. Those people that are hiding in church, playing church, trying to, for their own purposes. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I might not should say it, but if I was a lost man, the last place I'd want to be is in church. But you know, there's multitudes that want to gain power, prestige, filthy lucre, money. And what they do is they target the church. They're sown by the enemy to come in. And one day they will be gathered up. They will be burned. And he said, but gather the wheat where? Put the wheat in my barn. We must realize discern those who are saved and those who are not. God does not have that dilemma. Hard time in distinguishing who is true and who is not. But God will manifest all things in that great day of judgment. He's going to bring everything to light. 1 John 10:14 says this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and what? And I know my sheep. And am known of mine. Just giving us some biblical pertaining to the same thing. In Matthew 25, we find Jesus speaking concerning the future judgment. And in verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered what? All nations. We know that to be what? All mankind. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and being naked, and ye sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer to him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say, verily I say unto you, insomuch you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. There will be two. There was a distinguishing. You know, Jesus come to divide. People don't like to believe that. But he did. Then shall he say also unto them, and depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hungered. Gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Aren't y'all glad that one day God's going to settle all this? In our text, he says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The thing that we must do is we must be patient with others. The scripture says that we are to consider ourselves. Why? Because I could look out and I guarantee you I could find fault in every one of y'all. But on the same hand, if you were to hang out with me, you could pick me to pieces. Why? Because I'm full of fault. I'm prone to error. I am fallible. I have weaknesses. I have infirmities. I have a desire that is in my flesh to do things that are contrary to God. And if I'm not careful, if I'm not staying in that constant state of repentance to where I'm trusting, if I'm not relying fully on God to do a work in me daily, you know what? It'd be easy to pick out all my faults. So what we have to do is we have to be patient. Sure, who belongs? What? There may be people in the church that proclaim to be saved. Multitudes in this building tonight could testify that you claim to be saved, and it was evident that you weren't. But by God's grace, we didn't go through and tear the tares out and get rid of everybody that wasn't out of the church. That God did that discernment. God's the one that did the calling, and it was in His time that He set some of us apart. And the thing is, there's going to be people in this church. There's going to be young men in here that act out of character, that don't line up with what the Scriptures say. You know what we have to do? We can't allow them to destroy this place, right? But what we have to do is, we have to love them. We have to be patient. We have to display the goodness of God that God's displayed to us. We also must be vigilant to not let our guard down. Understanding that we do have a real enemy that wants to sow corruption in the Lord's church. And even more importantly, we must be ever mindful of the fact that our Heavenly Father and our Master, He knows who it is that belongs to Him. And He's more than able to remove those that are not His and keep them from corrupting His church. We have to trust in Him. Because if we go around trying to figure out everything and discern between this, that, or the other, which we do need discernment, but to play the judge, we got to be careful. We need to turn to God and ask God for help. We must pray for discernment. Not only in the area, in this area, but we're to pray for discernment in all the areas or the arenas of our life. And we must realize that if we stay in a place of continual repentance, our eyes will be enlightened to the things of God, and our mind will be focused on God, and our mind will be focused on His Word, and we will be in a place where God gives us discernment. Discernment not only just to be able to tell good from the bad, but to be able to do right and to know what to do. How many of us need discernment to know what to do? I mean, I was listening to the radio the other day. Me and Luke was listening, and somebody said that on average, and I think they may have been a little this, but we make about, I think it was either 70 or 90 major decisions or decisions a day, each day. You add that up. But Daryl's already adding it up. I can look at him. He's doing it. And I'm not going to do the math. But you think about the decisions that we make throughout the day. And he said not whether to tie the right shoe or the left shoe first. Not anything like that. I'm talking about decisions. We need discernment. We need to be able to what? Choose the best decision. One thing that he did say that I thought was good is that, you know, there's not always black and white, wrong or right decision. If it was, if we made the wrong, we'd beat ourselves up. Aren't y'all glad that God's able to take the wrong decisions that we make and still use those things for His honor and glory? And we don't have to beat ourselves up saying, man, I should have done this today. I should have done that today. I should have done this today. What we need to do is get up and give ourselves to Him first and foremost, thinking first the kingdom of God. And that God will give us discernment so as we go throughout the day, He's guiding our steps. And we're doing the right thing as we go. And we're just following the leadership. And we have that discernment when we are to make a decision. Because we're living in that place of constant repentance. In other words, we're truly trusting on God's grace at every minute of the day that we would do what was right. And by doing so, we would please Him. And that's where we need to be. As a people, as His people. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word.